I want to ask you, if you would, to turn your copy of God's Word to Hebrews chapter 11 as we continue our series in Hebrews. This past week was a very busy week for myself as well as many of the pastors. You know, two of them are on sabbatical, Bruce and Bernie. And so there's been a lot of responsibility shifting around. And with Mike going on vacation, I had the opportunity to be asked to preach this evening, and so I'm privileged to do so. But I do want to tell you that Mike let me have his notes. And so it is a rather awkward thing, honestly, to be able to preach from someone else's notes, of which I'm very grateful that he let me study his sermon thoroughly. So I am delighted to be able to bring this to you because I believe God's word will not depart from this mouth void, but will accomplish all that it seeks to do. And so tonight, as you see in the title of the sermon, Faith Clinging to the Promises of God, the author of Hebrews here in this particular passage that we'll look at tonight mentions a fifth hero of the faith in chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Actually, she is the first heroine of the faith in both the Bible record and in Hebrews 11, Sarah, the wife of Abraham. So as you turn there, let's look together at verses 11 and 12. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Sarah, who is the mother of Isaac, called the mother of Israel, and the spiritual mother of all true believers. There are, when we look at this passage, and the commentaries agree with this, some inherent challenges, if you will, to preach on Sarah. In fact, in Mike's notes, he said, it was hard for me to actually consider preaching on Sarah tonight. But he came to the conclusion that we should. And let's find out why. Why are there first inherent problems with preaching on Sarah in these two verses? First, because these two verses are actually in a larger context of talking about Abraham. Abraham's faith. So many scholars find these verses about Sarah problematic and troublesome. There are three reasons that they have come up with why they don't think Sarah is the subject of these two verses. I will try to summarize to help you understand why the challenge. There are first theological reasons, grammatical reasons, and then a textual reason. What's the theological reason? What do you remember about, let me ask you this question. What do you remember about Sarah when she heard that she was going to conceive a child? She laughed, didn't she? Genesis 18, it's that Sarah did not display faith in the promise of God, but laughed in unbelief and then concocted a scheme for Abraham to conceive a child with Hagar, the concubine. Also, an act of unbelief. That's the theological problem that scholars have with this passage being about Sarah's faith. Second, there's a grammatical reason. Verse 11 and 12 sit in this long paragraph about Abraham. It is Abraham's faith that is being extolled and not Sarah's. And then thirdly, and I'll summarize this, there's a lot written about this. If you want the details, I can provide them for you, but the textual reason. The original Greek text points to Abraham's part in conception, not to Sarah's. So, one reality, however, draws us to this being about Sarah, and that is verse 11. By faith, Sarah herself. The words, literally, by faith also, and Sarah herself. The author of Hebrews here makes a break in his flow of thought and in the narrative with his key phrase, by faith. Not being a scientist or a medical doctor, my point is this. The miraculous aspect of Isaac's birth, according to the Old Testament, was not Abraham's age of 99, but rather Sarah's age and her apparent barrenness. So I believe, and I hope you will as well, that the author of Hebrews does indeed want to highlight the faith of Sarah in verse 11 and 12. As Abraham's wife and partner, as a woman of faith in her own right, as the mother of all believers, as Paul says in Galatians, and as an example of believing God for the impossible. Now faith, remember verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Sarah was assured of her greatest hope, a child, and in particular, a son as an heir. Sarah held to a conviction of that child yet unseen. Her faith is a model for us to follow. And I might add, it seems significant to me that two women are listed in this great hall of faith, Sarah and Rahab. Living by faith, my friends, is as much a calling and a challenge for our dear sisters as it is for us brothers. This is a tender and an instructive little passage about a great woman of God, a woman of faith, Sarah. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. Faith dependent on the promises of God. Faith despite the possibilities of man. So I have two main points to make tonight. First of all, faith grows as it deepens upon the promises of God. Faith grows as it deepens upon the promises of God. People will often ask me, as a pastor, and before I was a pastor, I was in campus ministry for 11 years, and they will often ask me, how do I grow my little or weak faith, Mike? And the answer is that it grows as we learn to depend on the promises of God. The author of Hebrews, obviously in this text, has in mind the story of Sarah and Abraham in Genesis 18. Would you turn there with me if you would? Genesis 18, 1 through 15, and let's read this. Genesis 18, 1 through 15. And the Lord appeared to him, Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves. And after that, you may pass on, since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly to the tent of Sarah and said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. Then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she is in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "After I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you, about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. He said, "No, but you did laugh." So, I want us to focus tonight on the second paragraph of this story, because that is what the author of Hebrews does. Remember, go back to Hebrews 11 now. They said to him, "Where is Sarah, your wife?" And he said, "She's in the tent." The Lord said, "I'll surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son." And Sarah was listening behind the door of the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. Now notice what the author of Hebrews does. He leaves out the second half of the paragraph. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, "I am worn out and my Lord is old. Shall I have pleasure?" The Lord said to Abraham, "Why did she laugh and say, 'Shall I indeed bear a son now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord?' At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son." But Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh," for she was afraid. And he said, "No, but you did laugh." Sarah laughs in unbelief, or does she? For this reason, scholars do not see Sarah as a heroine of the faith. Listen to one commentator, Paul Ellingsworth. He says, "Those who understand the subject to be Sarah have to meet the problem that Sarah's first reaction to God's promise was to laugh within herself. Christendom and others have offered the unlikely explanation that she showed her faith by denying that she had laughed. There is, however, a natural tendency to enhance Sarah's image in a more restrained manner. 1 Peter 3:6 makes Sarah an example of wifely obedience, merely on the basis that she referred to Abraham as "my Lord." Even Abraham's initial response was one of doubt. He later acted on God's instruction to circumcise the males in his household as a sign of the covenant, but Hebrews does not refer to this. So New Testament scholars have struggled over this heroine status that the apostles give Sarah when her Old Testament track record is rather checkered. She is not a winsome character to most readers. She devises the scheme to impregnate Hagar despite God's promises. She laughs in bitterness at the angel of the Lord's promise and prophecy in Genesis 18. She then viciously turns on Hagar, one to whom God shows sympathy and compassion. Sarah appears to be bitter, frustrated, and manipulative. And to some extent, she was. But there's another side to Sarah that men, often male commentators, seldom acknowledge. And that's what I want us to see tonight. Sarah was a God-fearing woman. She was willing to leave everything and follow God's call right alongside her husband. As an example of that, when she submitted to Abraham in his worst moments, Listen to this in Genesis 12. Now there was a famine in the land, and so Abraham went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they will kill me, Abram says, but they will let you live. Say, you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw the woman was beautiful, very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Not just once, but twice this happens, the same sinful pattern. Genesis 20. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur. And he sojourned in Gerar. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. Yet listen to what Peter says about Sarah. She not only obeyed and went along as a partner with her husband, but he says in 1 Peter, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct, do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair, the putting on of gold jewelry, the clothing you wear, but let the adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. She was barren in an age when a woman's personal worth was measured by her fertility and the number of children that she bore. Even her fiasco with Hagar was done to provide for her husband an heir at the risk of losing his love and even being displaced by a servant girl. But Sarah, like all people, like every one of us, needed to grow in her faith. She was a Chaldean pagan when God called her in Genesis 12. She rode through the social, spiritual, and emotional ups and downs of her husband's life as his partner. She struggled through the challenges of clinging to the promise of God in spite of the facts of nature. Two old people, Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah 90 when Isaac was born. Abraham, 99 years old, and him as good as dead. Sarah, 89 years old, she was past the age of conception. Paul writes this in Romans 4. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. Please remember that verse from Romans about Abraham. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Now I want you to turn, if you will, to Genesis 17. Genesis 17, verse 1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless that I may make my covenant between me and you and may multiply you greatly. Then Abram fell on his face and God said to him, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I've made you the father of a multitude of nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful and I will make you into nations and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your offspring after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your offspring after you. And I will give to you and to your offspring after you the land of your sojournings, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Notice, if you will, now skipping to verse 15 through 17, Abraham's reaction to this promise. Look at it. And God said to Abraham, as for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. I will bless her. And moreover, I will give you a son by her. I will bless her, and she shall become nations. Kings of people shall come from her. Notice this passage. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? It's amazing. Abraham laughed at God's promise, the same as Sarah. Remember Genesis 17:17. Shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Ha! So Sarah in chapter 18 of Genesis laughed to herself, after I am worn out, and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Why is it that scholars doubt Sarah's genuine faith because she found the prospect of an 89-year-old woman getting pregnant incredulous? But they don't doubt the faith of Abraham, who laughed at the prospect of a 99-year-old man siring a child. This all does seem a bit patriarchal. These verses obviously are focused on Abraham's faith, but because Sarah was his wife, the recipient of his aged seed, and the mother of Isaac and all believers, her faith is exonerated and extolled as a companion of faith to Abraham. A companion faith, essential to what God wanted to accomplish. Let me say this, friends. In real life, faith is never developed or grown in isolation. It always grows in the fellowship of faith. Iron sharpening iron. Faith begets faith. In this case, in this story, the faith of a husband and wife feed off each other. Sarah grew in faith side by side with her husband. Sarah is commended because she, like her husband Abraham, overcame doubt with a growing faith, never gave in to disbelief or unbelief and would walk away from God. She received God's promises as well as his discipline in faith. She stepped out in obedience to follow the Lord in faith. Sarah's faith was not dead, but was accompanied by works of obedience that proved it was living and a saving faith. So it is unfair and it is inaccurate to say, as some commentators say about Sarah. One very popular commentator says this: the Genesis account gives no indication that Sarah ever showed much faith in God. Both Abraham and Sarah on different occasions had laughed at God's promise of a son in their old age. But Sarah had even taken matters into her own hands by persuading Abraham to have a son by her maid, Hagar. She did not trust God's promise and was bent on doing things her own way, when she soon found out was not the way either of obedience or of happiness. Yet, friends, Abraham laughed too. Abraham agreed to have a child by Hagar. Abraham wanted to make Ishmael his son. Abraham tried to make his servant Eleazar his heir. Abraham twice distrusted God to protect him and Sarah. So he lied, placed Sarah's purity and safety in danger. And yet, the New Testament commends Abraham as a man of faith. And it also commends Sarah as a godly woman of faith. One of the reasons that Abraham grew strong in faith, as Romans says, is because of Sarah. As she grew in faith, so did Abraham. And as Abraham developed in faith, so did Sarah. They helped each other grow in grace and faith. This is always, always the mark of a good marriage. Partners in faith. I was talking with my wife about this, Connie, today. We've been married 34 years, and I asked her, and we've done this about every year, where are the areas that you have seen me grow in? And she listed several. Took about 2 hours. And I thought about one in particular, and it kind of is from my background. I grew up where my dad was in the military, very successful in the military, and we did well financially. She grew up where it was a challenge for her family. And when we got married, one of the hardest things for me to do as a guy who was going to go on staff with a campus ministry is to trust God with our finances. That just was difficult for me. And I consider myself a realist. My daughter says I'm a pessimist in denial. I consider my wife an optimist, a bleeding optimist, full of faith. And God has used her to change my heart over the many years we've been married about tithing, about trusting God for our money, our kids, about situations that we have faced, from church planting to coming here in Charlotte to where we will go in the future. All of those kinds of things, God has used Connie as a companion faith to me and helped to sharpen me and sanctify me. And so it was with Abraham and Sarah. Their faith was rewarded by God. And so faith grows as it learns to depend upon the promises of God. Secondly, faith also grows despite the possibilities of man. Hebrews 11:12. Therefore, from one man, in him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. This second verse about Sarah's faith points to the other half of Sarah's story in Genesis 21. Let me read it to you. Remember what Sarah did early in Genesis and laughing at the Lord. Now, notice what happens in chapter 21, verse 1 through 7. The Lord visited Sarah as he said he would, and the Lord did to Sarah as he promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. And Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. Everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. A year earlier, the pre-incarnate Son of God had asked Sarah a question. Remember? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. Notice the question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Here's what God did for this precious little woman. He overcame her distraught emotions with theological truth. Sarah was 89, barren, embittered. Her laugh was not a chuckle or a giggle, but in the original language is a scoffing laugh. She felt disappointed, disillusioned, desperate. So the Son of God asked her a theological question about what? The omnipotence of God. Is anything too hard for me? The answer obviously is no. The pre-incarnate Jesus made Sarah meditate on two parallel truths about God, two realities about God. First, his omnipotence. God can do whatever he purposes to do. Mark 10, Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. Luke 1, for nothing will be impossible with God. Luke 18, but he said, what is impossible with man is possible with God. The second reality was the faithfulness of God. God will do whatever he promises to do. Hebrews 11:11, by faith Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Listen to Numbers 23. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it? Or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? God cannot lie, and to break a promise is to lie. Listen to what Ray Stedman says about this. We must not exclude Sarah from this reckoning of those who triumphed by faith. For though she laughed incredulously when she overheard God's promise to Abraham that she should bear a son, nevertheless, God countered her incredulity with the question, is anything too hard for the Lord? Those challenging words would surely have been the source of her meditation in the days to follow. Friends, we are often ruled by our emotions. The way to ruin is usually and sometimes paved by one's feelings. God's way of countering this roller coaster of life in our souls is to force us to focus on himself, on God, rather than men, rather than our emotions. Here's the theological truth. God is not a man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? Rather than our changing feelings. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? Here's the essence of faith: to focus on the reality of God rather than the perspectives of man. Remember Romans 4? Abraham did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith and gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. See, what we need often is a reality check. And there is no greater reality than the truth of God. God is good. God is true. God is all powerful. And God loves you and me and us and our family. Faith is not built on feelings, but on facts. The truth about God. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. As I mentioned to you and before from this pulpit, I was converted in college through a campus ministry, Campus Crusade for Christ, now called CRU, with the use of a little booklet that's gotten famous over the many years of Campus Crusade, the Four Spiritual Laws. I still have the copy that was shared to me because the man who shared it with me, Jim Kraft, wrote the date on the back of that. And I still have that little Four Spiritual Laws. But I remember after receiving Christ in an athletic dorm at Ole Miss in the lobby, I remember Jim shared with me what was in the back of that little booklet called the train diagram. Those of you with crusade backgrounds will remember it, or if you use it, the engine running the train represented fact, the middle cars, faith, and the caboose, which doesn't run the train, feelings. And it was a simple illustration to a simple guy. It still makes sense to me. Faith will cling to the promises of God, to the Bible and what it says, even if what we experience or what we see with our eyes appears to contradict God's word. Faith and fact go hand in hand because both are true. But where faith and fact appear to contradict, either our faith is misplaced or the fact is incorrectly perceived. But when facts contradict the word of God, then the facts are wrong. God's word always trumps our understanding of reality. And so it is possible for people, as Romans 4 says, to believe against hope. In hope, he, Abraham, believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. When science says evolution is fact, but the Bible says creation is truth, when doctors say you'll never be able to have children, but a couple continues to pray for a baby, when age tells you you're way too old to marry now, but you continue to ask God for a spouse. Now, there is one caution. Our pessimistic age of cynicism would negate the power of God's promises, discourage prayer, and undercut the clear teachings of Scripture to accommodate our hopeless and man-focused perspective on life. Not so the call to faith. Not so. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Listen to what David De Silva says. The believers are not to consider their hope any less possible for God than for a 90-year-old woman to conceive and bear a child. The patriarchal couple's impossible dream became reality because of trust in God's promise. The same favorite outcome will befall Christians who remain steadfast in their trust toward God. So what should we take away from this evening? The author of Hebrews included Sarah in this great hall of faith. Why? Because he had read Isaiah 51:2. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for he was but one when I called him, that I might bless him and multiply him. Mother Sarah lived, believed, and died alongside Father Abraham. They belonged together to the great vast numbers of the people of faith. Faith grows because we grab a hold of the promises of God and cling to them despite what we may see as possible, what others deem to be reasonable, or what our emotions tell us to be good. And often we need the perspective of our spouse to help us grow in this prevailing faith. It cannot be done alone. Now, some will say, and all my children are single right now, Pastor, what word of encouragement would you give to those who are single, divorced, widowed? It is this: God has always surrounded his people with a community of faith, the church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, bring to our faltering faith a balance we need for the long haul of life. Rather than look at what we don't have, an heir, a baby, a husband, a wife, faith looks at what it does have. It has the promises of God, all affirmed in Christ. For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. Faith has a perspective beyond this world. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. It has fellow Christians all around to shore up one another in hope and faith. We may doubt God at times, even laugh at his word, but his faithfulness and our fellowship will help us grow into men and women of faith. Why? Because of his unfailing grace toward us, his promises directed toward us, and our increasing knowledge of him. And that's why Peter concludes his second book prior to his death with this word: but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this dear woman, Sarah, that in many ways has gotten a bum rap, for we consider the things that she did to be elements of unbelief. And yet, Father, we are just like her. And so we are asking you, Holy Spirit, tonight to convict us of our unbelief and sin and to restore to us a faithful walk, knowing the promises of God, acting upon them, believing you for them, knowing that you are not a man, you do not lie, and recognizing, acknowledging your faithfulness to us. For many of us, Lord, these are difficult words because there are folks just like me in this crowd who tend to lean toward pessimism, unbelief, and it challenges our growth. It stunts our growth. We want to repent of that, and we want to walk with you in faithful, joyful obedience, acting upon your promises, as Sarah and Abraham did, not with perfection, but recognizing ultimately that Christ has died for our unbelief. So we ask you to fill us with a spirit of trust in your faithfulness, in your power to accomplish all that you want in our lives. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.